Behold, you will create a new heart, a heart of flesh that is susceptible to your word. Father, please create it. Pray that every word we hear, Lord, you grant to us understanding, the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, that we may be ready for the challenges ahead this week. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Pray for me.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Good morning, brethren.
Morning.
How are we all doing this morning? We bless the Lord for what we have been learning over the last few weeks. We've been looking at the churches in the book of Revelation. And today we're going to look at the next church in line. In the previous weeks, we looked at the church of Laodicea, which was the first church we looked at. And looking at these churches, reflecting on what the Lord is saying to the churches today, as these churches, as we talked about in the first church that we looked at, were churches in Asia Minor, and looking at the state of what Asia Minor is today, being that part of the world called Turkey today, an Islamic nation getting more radically Islamic. And these things are written for us so that we also would not fall into the same trap. So all these churches, the churches of Laodicea was called the lukewarm church, this church in Ephesus. I will remember the word to that church that they have left their first love, called the loveless church. The church in Smyrna was called the persecuted church. They were being persecuted and the Lord told them to hold on, to hang on, because more persecution was still coming. And this was one of the churches the Lord had praise for, nothing that they had to repent of. Today we come to the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos. And I'd like us to open our books to the book, Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 2, which is what we have been reading, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we read from verses 12 through 17. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. In some translations, they call it the church at Pergamum or the church at Pergamos. And I'll read. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Amen. So here we see the word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit to the church in Pergamos. And we're going to, you know, dissect a few things and ask ourselves eventually the question, how does this concern me today? How does this concern me today? So first of all, in writing to the church in Pergamos, we read from verse 12. It says that the angel of the church in Pergamos writes, "These things says he who has the two-edged sword." The two-edged sword is a sword that cuts on both sides. It's one talking about judgments, about righteousness, about rightly judging our works. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name. So those are things that the Lord praised this church at Pergamos about. You know, they held fast to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that part of the world at that time, it was said that Pergamos was another very wealthy city. You know, like we read of the church in Laodicea. They were also quite wealthy. Pergamos was very wealthy. Pergamos was the capital of Rome in the Asia Minor, in that part of the world. We know that Rome is in Italy, but at that time, Rome had its span from around Africa to around India. It was a very, very huge, it wasn't a country, but they had huge tentacles all over. You know, they subdued many parts of the world. And so at that in that region of the world at that time, Pergamos was the seat, the capital of the Roman Empire, the capital of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. You know, I will see it no different from how United Kingdom, you know, as a small island country, they had tentacles all over the world. At one time, you know, they had the what they call the Commonwealth. They ruled over Australia, New Zealand, many parts of Africa, India. It's been said that a lot of the diamonds and the gold in the crown of the queen come from Ghana, come from India. You know, till today, if you look at the flag of Australia, the flag of New Zealand, they still have the Union Jack on it. So that was the kind of power that Rome had. And it said that where the seat of the throne of Satan, where it was, that Pergamos was where the throne of Satan was. And in studying this, there were a few discourses on what this meant. There was no conclusive discourse on what this meant, but there was something to do with, because Rome, as I said last week, They mandated the worship of the emperors. To the normal Roman citizens, it was nothing. But to the Christians at that time, it meant a lot. It meant a lot because they knew that they could only worship one God. And so for them to now say that they were mandated to worship the emperors, and after worshiping the emperors, you could have any God you want, but you just had to worship the emperors. That was what led to persecution. And we've read it in the church in Smyrna, how they were persecuted greatly. And the same thing was happening in Pergamum. And this man called Antipas, he was said to be the first martyr in that part of the world, in that Roman colony. Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So here were a people who they were persecuted greatly for their faith. You know, the normal everyday citizen found nothing wrong with worshiping another God. Okay, they had many gods, so worshiping this God would be no problem. You know, it was like for us today in America, when they say we should read the Pledge of Allegiance, I pledge to my country or whatever it is. We have the pledge also in many countries. You know, we think nothing wrong of it because they're not asking us to worship anything. But that pledge one day can lead to you pledging worship, bowing down to something. You know, that was how it was. So these people, they stood against Satan because that Satan was the power behind that. They stood against, and one of them was killed for their faith. And then in verse 14, he says, I have a few things against you. Because some amongst you, some of you, you hold on to the doctrine of Balaam and to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I don't know who the Nicolaitans are, but biblical scholars have said that it's a play of what the Nico and the Lytians between the clergy and the laity. Some said that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam were pretty much one and the same. But whatever it was, we know definitely what the doctrine of Balaam is, and we shall read that. There were practices, even though these Christians, they were walking right, they were being persecuted, they were standing in the face of persecution for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were still some amongst them that were holding on to doctrines that were not right, which the Lord hated. And as you know, there's a saying in the Bible that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. For many of you who are bakers, as my wife is, you know, do you put yeast in cake? No, you don't put yeast in cake. You only put it in bread. Sorry. Okay, and they're already shaking their heads. You know, but if you put yeast, just a little bit of yeast in bread, you don't need much. It will spread through the whole of the dough for the bread to rise. That was how it was. A little leaven. You only need a little leaven. And so for the church in Pergamos, for them to permit that doctrine, it could become a cancer that will spread through the whole church. That was why the Lord said he hated that. And what really was this doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? And that's what we're going to go into today. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers 22. And let me see who is on. Help me read today. Numbers 22. Okay, let me call on Joshua. Joshua Ademiju, please read Numbers 22 for me. Unmute yourself. Are you there, Joshua?
From what verse?
From the whole of chapter 22, just 22.
Okay. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan
across
from Jericho. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up every thing around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at the Pethor near the Euphrates River. In this nation land, Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab had left and Midian left, taking with them the feet of divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials said with him, God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that had come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first, that they came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely, and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. So Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. I'll spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went up to the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it laid under Balaam, and he got angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, what have I done to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you been beating your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If I had not turned, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. Then Balak heard that Balaam was coming. He went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border. At the edge of its territory, Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? I am not able to reward you. Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied, but I cannot say whatever I please. I must only speak what God puts in my mouth. Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzza. Balak sacrificed the cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who are with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp.
Thank you, Josh. And so, if you want to learn more about this story, please, when you get home, everybody's already home. So read from chapters 22 through 25. You'll get the whole complete picture. But in the interest of time, let me just talk a little bit about some of these things that we've read about. Now, sometimes I wonder who was the donkey in this story, whether it was Balaam or the donkey, because a donkey, we call it an ass, something that is hard of hearing, that is not very smart. And that was exactly, you know, the juxtaposition. I found it very interesting in the Bible that he was riding a donkey, yet he was not behaving like a donkey. Now, it could not be any clearer what God had told Balaam. Balak, having seen how the Israelites, by the power of God, had conquered the Amorites. Now they came to the plain of Moab, and Moab was just before Jericho, because through Moab they are now congregating to enter into the promised land. We'll read later on how they, by the power of the Lord, they circled around Jericho, and the walls of Jericho came down. And from Jericho, they were now able to go into the promised land. But they settled here in Moab. It was a plain. And Balak was the king of Moab. And him and his people, they became very fearful, very afraid of the Israelites because of their numbers. They were huge in numbers. And they had already seen what... maybe had the stories of what God had been doing to through the Israelites to every nation that they came across, you know, that all around the whole of the Canaanite territory, God was giving them victory. Now the Amorites had been conquered, Moab was next. So Balak called unto Balaam, and we read there because he said something. He said, a prophet that hears the voice of God. Now, Balaam was not a Jewish prophet, mind you. So it shows us something, that even at that time, God had revealed himself to people who are other than Jewish. God had used Balaam in many ways in prophesying. God revealed himself to Balaam. He knew God in a way. And now called Balaam to curse the Israelites, because he knew that in cursing the Israelites, that would give him victory, because they would, you know, whatever, maybe through sorcery or divination, he'll be able to conquer the Israelites. Now, God told Balaam, these people that have come from Balak, don't go with them. These people that they have asked you to come and curse, don't go with them, because I have blessed them. And so, rightly so, Balaam told the delegation from Balak, these people have been blessed by God, I cannot go with you. Go back to your king. They went back to their king. Balak sent another delegation. And mind you, the distance between where Balaam was and Balak was, because Balaam was in Mesopotamia, these people were just before the promised land, it was about 400 miles. For them, by that time, it was like a month's journey. So they came, journeyed one month back. The king now sent another delegation, this time with more noble princes, this time with promises of greater wealth and honor. Go to Balaam again, ask him to come and curse these people. You will think that, you know, when God had said something the first time, these prophets will have understood this is what God's intention and mind is about this, and that settles it. But Balaam had what I will call a besetting sin. Balaam had something within him that had festered for many, many years that had not been dealt with. And this thing was the greed for monetary gain. This thing was an insatiable thirst for wealth, for money, for honor. And we might say, oh, well, that was Balaam. My brothers and sisters, young and old, each of us, we have something in our lives which if we do not deal with, if we do not bring under the purview, under the sovereignty of God, that thing will be our eventual downfall. Part of the grace of God upon our lives is that the thing that will be our downfall is what God prevents us from doing. Many times I pray the prayer, Lord, please do not open my ashiri. Don't expose me. Because there are things inside of me that me myself, I might not know. That if you are to leave me to live anywhere I want, that will be my downfall. Keep me from my own sins, from my besetting sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Everyone has something that if you don't bring it under the sovereignty of God, under the hand of God, it will become the thing that will be the heel that will be your downfall. So Balaam had this. When the first delegation came, well, little honor, little wealth. But when this time they came, I wonder, you know, in today's world, what it will be like. Maybe they brought Mercedes-Benz, Rolls-Royce, Maybach, or jet plane, whatever it is. For a prophet, for God to have told you something, I know you know the kind of God this God is, and you came back again. You know what God said? Go with them. There's nothing more dangerous for a Christian than for you to know what God has said and for you to come back and God said something different to you. My brothers and sisters, sometimes God in our foolishness can allow us to do the bidding of our own hearts, not the bidding of his own hearts. And when God allows that, there's nothing more slippery into the pit than that. Balaam knew what God had said in the first time, and he came back again to God. This time he said, nobles, camp the night with me. Let me go back, whether God will change his mind. Of course, God changed his mind. But when God changed his mind, that mind is not the mind you want to go with. And he went with them. And the angel of the Lord, in God's anger, closed the eyes of Balaam, opened the eyes of the donkey to see. That donkey saved Balaam. A donkey saving another donkey, imagine. So, what we read here is the way of Balaam, what Balaam, what he was about. Can somebody, Femio, read chapter 22 that Josh just read, but read verse 32 of it.
Okay.
Verse 32.
Okay. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me.
Because your what?
Because your path is a reckless one before me.
Okay. Does anybody around you have the King James Version?
NKJV.
NKJV, okay.
Uh-huh.
Read it from NKJV. There was a word he used there that I want to highlight.
And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me.
Your way is perverse before me. In another version, it says, your way is contrary to my ways, contrary before to me. When our ways become contrary to God, we are walking in the way of Balaam. And this is what it is. Please hear me out. When God has revealed his will, when God has revealed his way, and we know for sure this is what God has said to us, without any shadow of doubt, and we begin to go back to God, wanting God to rubber stamp our own plan, to do what our own heart's desires want, but we want God's backing. We want to do our will, but we want God's backing. Our way will become contrary to God's way. God might allow us to do it, but it's a way to destruction. That is the way of Balaam. That is how it starts. That is not the end. That is the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam went on. He got to Balak. Balak asked him to curse these people. Took him to one high place to see the children of Israel. Balak took his divining rod or whatever it was and began to speak. And God spoke through Balaam and blessed the children of Israel. Balak, seeing this, took him to another high place to see them again. Look, I said, curse these people. He took his divining rod again. God began to speak through him and blessed the children of Israel again. The third time, he went to the Baal Peor, to another high place. Please, look, Balaam, what I want you to do is curse these people. I didn't ask you to come to bless them. He took his divining rod again and began to speak, and God spoke through him and blessed the children of Israel a third time. This made Balak very angry. And Balak said something. He said that because you have listened to God, God has blocked your way from the honor that I will have given you. And there was something that Balaam did at the very end, which showed, you know, the kind of heart this prophet had. It wasn't only that he walked in a way contrary to God, but Balaam now did something. He called Balak aside at the very end. He said, look, okay, God has blessed these people. I told you the truth, that even if you are to honor me with a house full of gold and silver, I cannot do anything more than what God tells me to do. And that was right. But he said, let me show you something. Let me show you one way. If you let your women begin to consort with their men, bring them into your temples, infiltrate them, they will begin to do something that is contrary to the way of their God. They will begin to worship idols, they will be led into sexual immorality, and eventually this will make their God curse them. How do we know this? Because the Bible doesn't say this in this Numbers 22 that we read. How do we know this? Let's read some scriptures that showed us eventually what happened to the counsel of Balaam, which was now became the teaching of Balaam, which we also shall talk about. Simi, please, can you read from Numbers 24? Numbers 31. Numbers 31, 16.
Yes, sir. Okay. These are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Peor. They are the ones who caused the plague to strike the Lord's people. So kill all the boys and all the women who have had intercourse with a man. Only the young girls who are virgins may live. You may keep them for yourselves.
Okay. So what happened then was that many men in Israel, they began to take the Moabites as wives. They began to worship at the temple of Baal Peor. And this caused God eventually to be angry, because that was the counsel of Balaam to Balak, and that did happen. They began to be, and to the extent that in the face of Moses, right before the congregation, while some of them were weeping for their sins, one of the men of Israel came in with a Moabite wife. In the face of Moses, went into the tent to consort with her, to sleep with her. That was how far Israel had gone in their sin. And God caused a plague to break out amongst Israel, that 24,000 of them, of the children of Israel, they died because of that plague. And one of the grandsons of Aaron, the high priest, he took a spear and killed that man and the Moabite woman. And that was what stopped the plague breaking out in Israel. Another verse, Psalm 106, verse 28. Sister Bola, please, can you read it? Psalm 106, verse 28.
Bravo, Miss Sam, what?
106.
106.
Verse 28.
Please give me a minute. I'm trying to pull up my... Okay, Psalm 106, Psalm 106 in its entirety, or?
Just verse 28.
Just verse 28, okay. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Psalm 106, verse 28. It says, 28, they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, mm-hmm. and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods.
To idols. So that was another part of the Bible that told us the eventuality of the teaching of Balaam. Now, this teaching of Balaam, to the children of Israel, there was an effect. One, the children of Israel, they violated God's call to separation. Because God had called them from Egypt, called them unto himself to be people separate, not to have anything to do with the heathen nations around them. God had told them that the sins of the Canaanites was the one now driving the people from the land. Because the sins of the Canaanites had so polluted the land that the land was vomiting the people out. And that was what gave the children of Israel, by the power of God, victory over the Canaanites. Now these were the same people that had now become entangled with the Moabites, with the Canaanites. Two, the people of Israel, they began to mix freely with the heathens, which eventually led them to worshiping heathen gods. And now they were conceiving heathen children. You know, when I read this and I thought about it, it made me think about something that for us as Christians, we have to be very careful in our walk as Christians, because it starts with something small. It starts with something erroneous. Eventually, sin will give birth to children. Now, there was also, so from the way of Balaam, there was something also called the error of Balaam. The way of Balaam led to the error of Balaam, which eventually led to the teaching, to the doctrine of Balaam, which we read in the book of Revelations. So what was the way of Balaam? And, you know, I said, we'll ask ourselves a question. How does this concern me today? I want you all to begin to think about that question from now as we go on. What was the way of Balaam? Sister Bola Olugumi, please read from 2 Peter 2, verse 15. It tells us about the way of Balaam. You have to unmute yourself.
Brother Bumi, 2 Peter.
No, I said Sister Bola Olugumi.
Okay, sorry. Okay.
2 Peter 2, 15.
Second Peter 2:15, abandoning the straight road, that is the right way to live, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of the false teacher, Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wickedness. Just 15, right?
Just give me 1 second. I want to read more than 15. Just get there. See. Okay, read from 12 to 15, please. Or 12 to 16.
Okay. But these false teachers, like unreasoning animals, mere creatures of instinct, born to be captured and destroyed, reviling things they do not understand, will also perish in their own corruption. In their destroying, they will be destroyed, suffering wrong, destined for punishment as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a delight to revel in the daytime, living luxuriously. They are stains and blemishes on mankind, reveling in their deceptions, even as they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, constantly looking for sin, enticing and luring away unstable souls. Having hearts trained in greed, they are children of a curse. Abandoning the straight road, that is the right way to live, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of false teachers Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A mute donkey spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness.
Thank you. Also read Jude. Go to Jude, verses 12 to 15.
Jude, what?
Jude 12 to 15.
12 to 15. Sorry. Jude 12. Jude 12 to 15. Jude is chapter, Jude is only one, Brabo. Jude is chapter one, that's it.
That's what I said. 12
to 15. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. These are hidden rifts at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him."
Okay, thank you. So read verse 11 also, sorry.
"Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion."
Thank you. So we begin to see the complete picture of the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam, which eventually leads to the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam. It was a doctrine and a teaching that starts with just a heart that hasn't dealt with its own lusts, eventually leading to a teaching that is contrary to the way of God, a teaching that snares the people of God. Now, how does this concern us, brethren? The word error here, it talks about delusion, it talks about deception, it talks about fraudulence, to wander from the way of God. There are pastors today, and many of us see it around us, who are walking in the way of Balaam. And as I speak, I'm also pointing the examination torch at myself. In what way are the things that are all dealt within me becoming teachings that I'm teaching others now to do? Because if a lust, a little sin, a little anger, a little lust of the eyes, a little gluttony, a little pride, if all those things are not dealt with, and a person becomes a person of spiritual authority who is supposed to speak into the lives of others, guess what? that person will become somebody who begins to teach others to live in a way that is contrary to God. Because of the lust within of the heart of Balaam, he lusted for gain, he lusted for honor, he lusted for wealth. And because he couldn't get it by cursing the children of Israel, he taught the enemies of the children of Israel what to do to achieve his own end. There are pastors today who, for the same thing, for the same lust for wealth and for fame, for the same lust for different things, you could just slot the word in there. They are now teaching their congregations what will lead them to eternal perdition, into hell. We as a church, many of us, we listen to radio. Many of us, we read books. And I'm not saying don't listen to radio, don't read books. They're very good. But be discerning. Because in the day of delusion, in the day of deception, one of the greatest gifts that will keep you from falling is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ of discernment. Of discerning. Discerning what you hear. Discerning what you see. Of being able to sift the wheat from the chaff. And there are many Christians in many churches who are not able to do that. Because of the loss of their own hearts themselves. They hear these words and they take it hook, line, and sinker. 100%. They agree with it and they run with it. The Bible tells us contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. Jesus Christ warned his own people. He said that you cannot love God and love mammon. Mammon is the spirit behind the love of money. I'm not saying mammon is money, no. Mammon is the spirit behind the love, the insatiable love for money. You cannot love God and love mammon. You cannot love to acquire money and love God at the same time. There are pastors teaching us that you no longer need to hope and live for an eternity. Yes, heaven will be promised you, but your best life you can live, live it now. Because heaven is no longer the best for you. Now, we're saying it's not only to do with money, my brethren. Pastors today, because of sexual deviancy and lust within their hearts, they are saying that sexual practices that have been frowned upon by God from sodomy are now right within the church. We will put our blessings upon it. God cannot be mocked. There are pastors who are saying that God has asked me to divorce my wife so that I can marry another. The people of God, they agree with it, and the pastors lay hands on their own unions. Guess what? There's a transference of spirits that will happen. Because the anointing that flows from Aaron's head to his beard is the same one that will flow from the person who you are listening to that will flow to you. There's something called syncretism now that has taken large swaths of the church. The spirit of return to sender. We're now mixing African juju practices, Haitian juju practices, with Christianity. If somebody does me wrong, I will do him wrong back. Meanwhile, nothing could be clearer than what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, that you bless those who curse you. Nothing could be clearer than those who despitefully use you. You pray for them. Meanwhile, for fame, for whatever, some pastors are saying, if anybody comes, rain down curses on them. Rain down fire on them. And many, many in the church of the living God today are taking these practices and are running with it. Brethren, we have to be careful of what we hear, of what we partake in, of what we live by. Because there is a judgment that comes upon such actions whether soon, whether later, any way that is contrary to the way of God, any word that is contrary to the word of God, eventually leads to something that will God will not be happy with. See the word of God to the church in Pergamos at the end. If these people who are among you, if you do not tell them, if you do not let them change their ways, if you do not make them understand that this is not my way, I will come and fight them with a sword, with a two-edged sword. May God not fight us in his church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this writer that wrote this, and I really loved what he wrote. His name is J.B. Stoney. He said that Amalek, the Amalekites, was Satan's power to prevent you from leaving the world. Because Amalek wanted to prevent the children of Israel from between Egypt and the promised land. So from leaving Egypt, they were the first set of enemies they encountered. Amalek is Satan's power to prevent you from leaving the world. The device of Balaam is to prevent you entering the land. Satan now would minister to the susceptibility of your nature. This device begins by invitation, not an opposition. You know, Amalek is the opposition. Balaam is the invitation, because there was no opposition this time in the teaching of Balaam. It's an invitation, not an opposition. It is solicitation that come and join us in this thing we are doing. And that is why as Christians, we have to be very careful. The days in which we live, as we've been reading about it, you know, from what we've learned in 1 John, love not the world. These things that we've been learning about, these things that we've been reading about, it's because of the days in which we live in. A few years back, you know, we weren't very urgent about things like this. But brethren, let me tell you something. In the days in which we live in, as the day of the Lord approaches, these teachings will become more devious, more deadly, more brazen. These teachings to draw people away from the core of Christianity, from Christ, we will see it more and more. There will be teachings that will sound like Christ but are not Christ's. There will be teachings that will be like MBA classes, that will be like science classes, but the core, what will be missing from the core is Christ and what Christ has said. And if the children of God, if we are not grounded, if we are not rooted in the word of God, the teachings of Balaam is what we will now be hearing and be living by. Because these pastors is the spirit of Balaam that is upon them. That is the spirit in which they operate. They are lost within their hearts. They have not dealt with. They're now teaching their own congregation to live according to the same lusts. They're teaching their own congregation that, look, wealth is a must. Wealth is the sign of God's blessing on you. If you work hard, you'll be wealthy. It is a given. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, it is a given. The difference is that a Christian, in what God has blessed you with, you will be content. To the heathen, there's no contentment no matter how much you have. And a lack of contentment will always bring turmoil, no peace, no joy. And that is the difference which we enjoy as Christians. That with diligence, with us following hard after God, what the Gentiles, what they have need of, our God knows that we also need it. And our God gives it unto us. Gives it in different measure to everybody. From what God has given, with a heart of contentment, we have peace with it. Remember, our God is the one who blesses from heaven and adds no what? Adds no sorrow to the blessing he has given. So these are the things we have to learn. These are the things we have to teach ourselves. Christ has to be the core. The message of Christ has to be the core. Not the message of man. Not what a pastor has said. No matter how revered that pastor is. No matter how highly placed that pastor is. What has Jesus said? There's another thing that is now going through churches. The people they call men of God are being so highly exalted that they are nearly at the point of worshiping them. Rather than worship the living God, Christ, They would rather say, oh, this man of God, pray for me. No. The veil has been rent into two. You have way to Christ yourself. You do not need to come through any man to get to your Father. That is why he's called your Father. What a pastor does is points you to Jesus as a signboard, not stand as a wall. That when you have to get through me to get to Jesus, is no longer that was the Old Testament. That was the time of Aaron. That's not in the New Testament. That is not for the church today. No pastor should stand in the place of Jesus. Pastors, spiritual leaders, are to point the people to Christ and get out of the way. To have the people have a vibrant relationship with Christ and get out of the way. So, my brethren, may God give us the spirit of discernment. Because the times in which we live, like I said, we're going to see more and more of it. Places where these things are being taught are going to become fuller and fuller. Because Christ has already said it, that in the last times, men would no longer, they will no longer tolerate sound doctrine. May that not be our own portion. But we are saying it now so that we would know. People will no longer tolerate sound doctrine. What they want to hear is the kind of teachers they will heap onto themselves. And we're going to see it more and more. But guess what? Throughout the scriptures, there's something I've seen, which I sometimes empathize with Jonah. You know, when God says he's going to punish, he's going to do this, many times God comes with mercy. God comes with mercy. And so what is our stand as Christians today? We pray. We pray that God in his mercy will cleanse his church. Just as we've been praying, times of renewal, times of revival. We pray for the church, not for ourselves alone, but the church of Christ, because the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the Father's gift to his Son. I'll say it again. The church, we, are the Father's gift to his Son. And he's coming for a spotless bride. He's coming for a bride whose gown has no wrinkle, no spots, no blemish. And that is why we, as the church, we have to pray that Christ will be worthy of the gifts that the Father is presenting him. We will be made worthy of the Christ that we serve. We will be worthy of becoming the bride of Christ. So, brethren, I leave us today. Church of Pergamos, the compromising church. And as we've been learning, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Let us say together, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and the lusts of it is passing away. But those who do the will of the Father will abide forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we see the day approaching, as we see the times, just as the sons of Issachar saw and were able to discern the times, we see times around us that are abnormal. We see times that are around us that are unprecedented. Hurricanes, millions out of jobs, pestilence and plagues. Father, we see unrests all around us. These are the days that you spoke about. And as much as we hope for the days to get better, Lord, decades past, it hasn't gotten any better. May it please you to help us to change our prayer to come, Lord, come soon. Come soon, and prepare us, make us ready for your coming. Lord, my prayer is that to us as Christians, let your kingdom, let your presence, let your person become more attractive to us than anything around us. As David said that your word to him was like honey. Lord, may you become all to us. And as I pray this, I pray for myself, O God. Because there's a joy in knowing you. There's a joy, a great joy in knowing you, Lord. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed their children in the fire to Molech. In our days, we sacrifice our children on the altar of abortion. They rose up to play harlotry. In our days, we see sexual perversion beginning to creep within the church. Lord, the times are no different. And we just pray, Lord, that you will keep us unspotted from the world. I just remember your word that it says that to you, you are the one who is able to keep us from falling. So I commend myself and each and every one of my brethren unto you, Lord. Please keep us from falling. For the times around us, we live in dangerous times. We live in unprecedented times. Keep us from falling, Lord, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.